the final in the Advent O Antiphons, sung by Christians for centuries. This is the conclusion of our five-part series on the O Antiphons of Advent during this last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Today. Today, O Emmanuel. It comes at the beginning of the hymn by that name, O Come, Emmanuel. But it falls at the end of the O Antiphons, and rightly so. We'll find out why in just a moment with Pastor Will Whedon. Now, this series on the O Antiphons is something entirely unique to Issues, Etc. in Christian radio, or radio in general, for that matter. And I know that you like listening to this kind of stuff, and perhaps you've, in your gathering with your family during this holiday season, said, we got a radio program here in St. Louis that is just marvelous. You got to hear it. But when your relatives go home, they can't hear it where they want to hear it. One of the ways of supporting not only the outreach but the expansion of Issues, Etc., and this unique Christ-centered, cross-focused study of things that are part of the church's history and worship and faith and life, like the O Antiphons, one of the ways of supporting that, not only its outreach but its expansion, is our Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Now, there are three levels of giving and three ways to give. The three levels: the confessor, the apologist, the reformer. The confessor is $25 a month, or a year-end gift of $250. The apologist is $50 a month, or a year-end gift of $500. And the reformer is $100 a month, or a year-end gift of $1,000. Each one of these levels also has its own set of premiums that we send as a token of our thanks to you: books, tapes, transcripts. To find out more, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. There at our website, you'll also find one of the ways to donate to Issues, Etc. Under that What's New section, you can donate there. Or you can call us, 1-800-737-0172. That's our automated resource line, and we'd be happy to take your donation here at year end by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or if you prefer to write a check, send it to Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. By the way, if you get the Issues, Etc. journal, look on page 11. You'll find out more about the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. Also, here at the end of this year, we are asking for a one-time tax-deductible year-end gift of $39,000. Now, if your relative who lives far away can't hear Issues, Etc., that $39,000 will help them hear it on XM satellite radio. That money would go entirely to put 1 hour of the weekday program, the 4 o'clock hour central time of the weekday program, on a slot of XM satellite radio that they are holding for us right now. That's nation-to-nation, commercial, nationwide, coast-to-coast, commercial-free satellite radio and Issues, Etc. weekday edition can have 1 hour in that time slot, 4 o'clock central time, for a year-end gift of $39,000. Prayerfully consider this. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, and a regular guest here. He joins us for the conclusion of our series on the O Antiphons of Advent. Pastor Whedon, welcome back.
Thank you.
You said last time that this one, O Emmanuel, is what it's really all about. The other names that we've gone through in all of these O Antiphons, Desire of Nations, Key of David, Root of Jesse, Wisdom, they're all great. But this one is really special. Why so?
This is the one that reveals to us most deeply the heart of our God. I think sometimes people picture our God as, I don't know, sitting up in heaven and alien and away from us, and maybe observing us with some interest. But the title Emmanuel drives all kinds of thoughts of that far away. The God that we worship and praise in these days, the God that we, whose birth we'll celebrate in the next day from today, is the God who is the God with us, the one who comes and plunges himself into humanity. Can I give a quote on it?
Please do.
Okay, this is St. Maximus the Confessor in the 6th century, reflecting on the incarnation, the passion, the death of Christ, says, "If it is true, as the Scripture teaches and as God proclaims through his prophets and apostles, that death is the fruit of sin, that man dies from the loss of God, that man dies from being no longer grafted on the source of life, then Christ, from the moment of his conception, is alive and immortal. He cannot be at the same time the living Lord and mortal man. even his humanity, penetrated with divinity, is beyond death, because it is united with God forever. So how then does he come to die? By this act, willed and freely accepted, of solidarity with sinful man. He immerses himself in our death. He clothes himself with it. He is going to die of it. And to that end, he shares all that belongs to our human destiny, not only our hunger and thirst and weariness and anguish, but something more besides. Have you ever given attention of your whole heart, your whole power and feeling to the cry which he utters from the height of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If it is true that one dies from the absence of God, from the loss of God, then it is there that he accepts a solidarity, ultimate, anguishing, appalling, with us. He undertakes to share with us the only tragedy that is final and ultimate, the loss of God, which is our death. And in his death, he's torn apart. His soul, dazzling with the light of divinity, his body, united forever with his divinity, are separated, torn from each other. The body of Christ rests incorruptible in the tomb because it is penetrated by the presence of God, and the soul of Christ descends into hell, as we proclaim in the Apostles' Creed. Can I go a little further?
Please do. It's great stuff.
What then is hell? Oh, how different it is from the hell of Dante, from all those images that we find. The hell of the Old Testament is something infinitely more terrible. The Sheol of the Old Testament is the place of radical absence of God. It's the place where God is not and never shall be. And it's to that place that every human soul descends, not only the souls of sinners, but those of the just, because before Christ there's no bridge between the eternity of God and the death of man. Christ sharing our destiny, having lost God and being dead because of it, descends to the place where every human soul that has lost God descends. And there it is set, the very mystery of our redemption. He descends into this hell which awaits him, this hell which is overcome on earth at every moment, and which now awaits its victim, which now knows that it's going to possess him and overcome him forever. And suddenly this hell finds itself full of the splendor of divinity, of the eternal and uncreated light of the living God. It's by his death that he's conquered hell and death. There is no longer a place where God is not, and to which man will be banished. For now, for the Christian, to die is to fall asleep in the Lord. Death, in its utmost atrocity, as irremediable separation from God, does not exist. And that is why we sing, and why we all believe with the joy and exaltation of faith, that the death of Christ has destroyed death. Do you see how deep Emmanuel goes?
The amazing thing about that quote, and when we're off the air, you're going to have to give me the reference for that, because that is just unbelievable. The amazing thing about that quote is that it gets to God with us, not only via the incarnation, but that it doesn't leave us with just, oh, isn't it an amazing, spectacular mystery and oddity that we have a man who is simultaneously God? That's usually kind of the normal stuff of Christmas that you hear. What an oddity that there's a virgin birth and a divine man. But it presses on toward the cross and says, it isn't God with us until he's all the way into the grave, passed through hell victorious, and risen again.
Yeah.
Then we know what God with us really means.
Yeah, the God who is... It is such a stunning recognition that the reason behind the incarnation, you can't separate it from his being with us in our suffering, in our death, in our dying, because that, you know, he has come to destroy the power of those to separate us from God in them. Beautiful.
Talk about, and I think this also often gets missed in the Old Testament, of course the O-antiphons are steeped in the Old Testament. It gets missed that it is God's earnest desire, and really his means of working with his people Israel, to dwell with them.
Oh, yeah, isn't a constant theme? I mean, the whole point of the setting up of the third of the great feasts, the tabernacles, was the recognition that that God wishes to dwell in and among his people. And of course, that presents God with a little bit of a problem, because he being holy and the all-holy one, how is he going to dwell among his people without wiping us out? I mean, how could he do it? And so he set up in the Old Testament the sacrificial system as the way by which the people of God could dwell with him who is alone holy and full of holiness, without his holiness wiping them out, but instead his holiness sanctifying them as his people. But all of that Old Testament sacrificial stuff pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do. in the Old Testament, there are promises that God will dwell among his people. There are promises that God will come. But nothing... There is a contemporary song by Michael Card called Emmanuel. Can I recall it by from memory here? He has the line in there. The promised, you're talking about the prophets. It shows the promise showed their wildest dreams had simply not been wild enough. You know, who would have dreamt that when God would finally dwell among his people, it wouldn't be in any other way than that by becoming a human being, taking human nature into himself, uniting himself, not just for a little while. That's another big error. People sometimes picture, you know, well, yeah, you know, the Lord Jesus, he, you know, the eternal Son became a human being, and then, you know, when he was raised from the dead, he laid aside that humanity. No! What God took in a human nature to dwell with and be with his people, he never takes off from the point of the incarnation, the conception in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary until through all the ages. Now the eternal Son of God is a human being. Sitting at the right hand of God is a human being. And this is it blows away the minds of the prophets as they look into it. You know, like they long to see how on earth are these prophecies going to come to be fulfilled. You can almost picture Gabriel as he's coming in and looking at the Blessed Virgin and thinking, I just don't believe what I've got to tell this lady. You know, she's freaking out because I'm an angel. I'm freaking out because of what I'm going to tell her. The one who made her, the one who made me, he's about to become her kid. He's going to live in her flesh. And you know what he's going to do living in her flesh? He's going to have a kingdom that never ends. He's going to rule over the house of David forever, which brings us back right to the prophecy in Isaiah 7. We probably should start there instead of the other place. But
this is the conclusion of our 5-part series on the O Antiphons of Advent. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest today. O Emmanuel, the summary of all these ancient songs of the church. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Okay, let's go back to, I think it's Isaiah 7.
Yeah, Isaiah 7.
And you need to set the context a bit here, because if we yank this one out of context, we do, in a way, miss the beauty of the promise. Some might even call this a threat from God to this wicked king Ahaz about this child being born of a virgin and receiving this name, which is beyond belief, Emmanuel.
Yeah, yeah.
Tell us about it.
Well, Ahaz was having trouble with his neighbors. You know, they were ganging up to beat up on him. The Syrians and his neighbors to the north, and in the midst of this, you know, what am I going to do? You know, oh God, help me. You know, God says, hey, you want to know how much help I'm going to give you? He says, you know, ask me for a sign. No, that's where he starts with 7:10. He says, just ask. You know, and then God says, don't let there be any obstacle to your imagination of how I'm going to help you. He says, make it as deep as Sheol, the place of the dead, or as high as heaven. You know, and in that, there's a hint right there. The ones coming down from heaven will enter into the world and then finally descend to Sheol. And Ahaz is stubborn. I am not going to ask. I'm not going to test the Lord. He clothes it in piety. You know, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And God kind of loses his temper with him and says, would you? He says, listen up, you house of David. Is it too slight of a thing for you to try the patience of men? Are you not going to try the patience of my God as well? And then he gives him a sign of incredible grace that God is with him and with the people of Israel, and that they don't need to fear not only Remaliah and the Syrians to the north or the his immediate neighbors, the kingdom of Israel. He says, you don't have to fear them. He says, because look, this is the sign God will give you. Behold, a virgin will be with child, and she will bear a son, and this will be the name of the child, Emmanuel. God with us. I can only imagine what would Ahaz do with that? I was like, what? but God says, I will show you how with you I am. You don't only need to be afraid of those earthly enemies you've got. I'm going to give you a sign that will be so great that you will never need to be afraid of any other enemies in your whole life, not of sin, not of death, not of Satan, not of hell. This is the sign.
Now, modern Bible scholarship, skeptical Bible scholarship, have tried to rob the church of the comfort of that promise made through the prophet Isaiah. And we do have to respond to this, because I've heard this even entertained in seminary classrooms and Bible classes.
The Alma.
Yeah, this word Alma in Hebrew that is used there, a virgin, might just mean a young woman of marriageable age, and that this is not so much a promise of the Messiah as it is kind of, hey, Ahaz, some young anonymous young woman in your realm is going to have a child, not a virgin, just a child, ordinary child, and she's going to, by all chance, name him Emmanuel, and that will be the sign to you. And that's all the more Isaiah really, truly meant. Can you respond to that?
Well, there's a couple of ways to respond to that. First of all, people who are a lot closer to understanding what the Hebrew meant than we are people who translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. And when they translated this passage into Greek, they had absolutely no hesitation at all with translating the Hebrew Alma with the Greek Parthenos, which is virgin. No question about it. Not a young woman of marriageable age, but a woman who has not had sexual relations. You'd also have to ask internally, what on earth, how would it be a sign that a young woman conceives and bears a child? Doesn't that happen all the time? What kind of a sign is that? When God gives his signs, they usually add up to a bit more than your normal everyday happening. The word sign there is like, you know, this is a big deal. In fact, in Revelation, when it sort of harkened back to, it's called a great sign, which he saw when he went in Revelation chapter 12. But above all, the interpretation of the Hebrew translators that translated into Greek is borne out by the fact that the Holy Spirit saw fit to always cite that translation in regard to this passage in the New Testament. So when the evangelists quote Isaiah, they always quote the virgin. And it's interesting that that's sort of never disputed until modern times. That was a misread of the Hebrew. That's how I would answer. Well, do you have any further insights?
No, beautifully answered there. All the comfort is restored again. Let's listen here again to this final of the O antiphons of Advent, this summary antiphon, O Emmanuel. Pastor Whedon, as our time winds down here with about a minute and a half, what is the genuine comfort of the Word of God that's delivered via Isaiah and then through Matthew the Evangelist and then through the voice of the churches? This is repeated again and again for centuries in these O antiphons, all of them, but ultimately in this final one, O Emmanuel.
The God who is with us. You know, Matthew starts with this prophecy as he tells the story. And it's not an accident, I don't believe, that in Matthew's wrapping up of the story, this one who is born of the Blessed Virgin Mary and who suffers and dies as a ransom for the sin of the world and rises again in victory over death, the very final words of the Gospel of Matthew, the last words recorded of our Lord there, are these, "And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." The God who became incarnate of the Blessed Virgin, the one, if you can picture the little baby as she holds it in her arms, as she nurses it, as she holds it tight and hugs him and loves him. This little one is the one who before the ages spoke and all things came to be. He sustains all of creation to this day. He is the one who is the root of Jesse. He is the one who is the key that opens up our heavenly home. He is the one who is the light that has dawned on us from on high. He is the one who has provided every last bit of unity the human race will ever really come to experience. And he is the one who is God in our flesh. We often think of our services in the Lutheran Church often end with the Aaronic benediction.
Only 30 seconds here.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Think of those words as you think of the child. This is the face of God shining upon you. This is him giving you his peace. He comes to where you are. No distance for you to go to get to him. Emmanuel.
Pastor Will Wheaton, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Well, we will celebrate again the fulfillment of the promise tomorrow and the next day as we remember that the promise kept, not only through Isaiah, but through the entire Old Testament, speaking loud and clear, shouting ahead to us, he is coming, is fulfilled there through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And fulfilled there at the cross, where he hangs dead for our sins, and he is coming again, the church continues to shout that loud and long through these O antiphons. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have a blessed Christmas celebration, and thank you for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.